Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thank you. Very kind, too kind. Not sure if it's all true, but anyway, great to be here. So good to be here again and enjoying the nice weather. Yeah, compared to Melbourne, it's very nice. Well, yeah, great to be here. And of course, wanting to be here. We'd already planned a holiday to be up here, and then it just happened to coincide with Pastor Kevin's big birthday. Yeah. Does everybody know what birthday that is? Yeah. Probably, yeah, okay. It's very significant, and the fact that it's still going strong, planning a church, you guys, at this stage in your lives, I mean, who does that? That's extraordinary. Yeah. Really is. And so we want to honor you guys for your commitment, Pastors Kevin and Dario, for your commitment and devotion to the Lord and doing something that's not easy for someone in their 20s. In terms of the energy, et cetera. In your 20s, you probably think you're all right. But, you know, when you get a little bit older, I think it was Mark Twain who said that when he was 16, he thought his father was the world's greatest ignoramus. And the time he was 21, he couldn't believe how much his father had learned. And it's true, but it's such an honor. And 48 years in ministry? Wow, that's absolutely extraordinary. Well done. I mean that sincerely, well done. And just such a blessing to be here, really is. We need all ages in the church. We really do. I don't believe it's biblical nor healthy for churches to just have, you know, one generation. I think it's all about a family. You know, the scripture talks in Titus about the older teaching the younger. And really, how do we do that if we're focused on just a particular demographic? And we may think that we're okay, and we need both, right? I mean, John, I'm just thinking, he talks about children, young men, and then fathers. He uses that category, that progression. So little children, then he says young men, and then he says fathers. And we need that in the church desperately, and I really believe as we continue to travel and connect with especially leaders, we're finding that there's a real desire, especially younger leaders and, you know, those who are emerging. And when I say younger, some of them are like late 30s, early 40s even, and they value so much those who've gone before them and have learned some lessons along the way, have something to pass along. And I always say this, I said the school of hard knocks is overrated. Find a mentor, find someone who can speak into your life and help you avoid that, you know, some of the pitfalls. And it's not always been that way. I think we're in a great stage in terms of where we're at in the body of Christ right now, where there's more openness to that than ever before. And I find, coming from North America, Australia is even more, more values even more the wisdom and the legacy of those who have gone before them. And it's a great thing, it really is. So looking forward to seeing what God does, not only through this location, this church, but also through his body up here on the Sunshine Coast. This is a great area. It's a needy place. I've heard it's not always easy up here in terms of there's been some challenges in people's spiritual journey. I've heard the comments have been made and different things. So we're praying that God will really bring a fresh move of healing and restoration to his body in this season. And it's really significant. But I believe the Lord has something for us in terms of bringing us to a place of really being yielded, submitted, and under his covering, under his lordship. And in that place, where we literally are just yielded to Him. We spend time in His presence, and we stay low in the sense that we realize how much we need Him and depend upon Him. There's something that just happens supernaturally, and that is there's a work of God just keeping us right with Him, healing, restoration. I'm not saying we don't need to be intentional in that space, but I'm saying the key to all of this sometimes is just getting in His presence, beholding Him, seeing how magnificent He is, just kind of refreshing. And then from that place, we can step out and do what He's called us to do in a place of health and healing. A friend of mine who's a well-known evangelist, travels all over the world, preaches to thousands of people. He was mentored by Reinhard Bonnke, and he actually, I saw the reel on Instagram this morning where he was on a podcast and the host asked him, so what are some of the things you learned from Reinhard Bonnke? And one of the things he shared was being at a conference. It was actually a pastor of a very well-known pastor, 25 years in ministry back then, and all of these, you know, the who's who in ministry were there. And Reinhard Bonnke was the last speaker. And at the end of that, of his time of sharing, there was a room where all the pastors went into, and they were just leaning in like they want to hear from Reinhard Bonnke. And one of the questions that was asked was, how is it that all that you've been through and what you've seen and how highly respected you become, because it's not just the struggles, right? The challenges sometimes are literally the place when someone becomes prominent that we can fall from the Lord. And that's pride, isn't it? And we're, when we stop depending on the Lord and we see ourselves as, you know, the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And so he said, what has kept me in this place where I'm not really affected by the accolades of men? I'm not seeking that. I'm not, you know, it doesn't impact me really. He said, is my posture before God in prayer. Mm-hmm. Just staying in His presence, praying, and just staying humble. And He has His way. You know, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That word sight literally means face. So humble yourself, I think it's the New American says, in the presence of the Lord. But it's literally the Greek word that means face. So humble yourself before the face of God. So when we come before Him in that place, then we can stay humble. And He just does it. But we have to humble ourselves. So I really believe the Lord is doing something very significant in terms of bringing us as individuals to a place of absolute humility and brokenness and just complete wholeness in Him and in that place. So there's a lot I can say about that. I actually preached about that last Sunday in our location in Melbourne, which was really interesting because I didn't know what I was going to preach on. It was a busy week. Have you ever been there? Like I literally walked into the facility that morning. I'm like, what am I going to speak on? Well, maybe this. And I was like, no, I don't think so. Maybe this. And I was like, possibly. And then by the time we got through worship and I stood up, I was like, no, that's not what I'm supposed to speak on. And I spoke on brokenness. And it just literally, you could see the work of healing that happened in people's lives. It was awesome. It was so literally the word awesome, you know? I mean, what that means in the presence of God. So, but yeah, so great to be here again with everyone, but especially on this this day, this great day, to honor Pastor Kevin. And obviously, we just don't honor Pastor Kevin, we honor Pastor Daryl as well for doing the journey and her own ministry throughout the years. I've heard about all of the trips to Vietnam and throughout the years. You know, that's crazy. And it's amazing. So great to be here. Let's just stretch forth our hands towards these guys and your pastors and just pray for them right now, okay? Lynn, would you just come and lead us in prayer? Thanks.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father God, we thank you for this amazing couple, Lord yes. God. And we thank you for all that you brought them through, Father, what they you are doing in their heart at this very moment, Lord. And we thank you, Lord yes. God, for 80 years long of Pastor Kevin's life, Lord God, yes. how you used him so mightily and are continuing yes. to use him, God. We thank you for the legacy that one day he will leave behind when he goes to be with you, Father. Yes. Father, we just thank you for him, Lord, and we bless him, Lord, and we say, give him longer years, God, more effective years, Father God, even as he travels on his journey, Lord, that they would be even more effective, God, that you would even restore the years the locusts have eaten. Father, we thank you for this amazing couple, Pastors Kevin and Daryl, Lord. We bless them today, God. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for what you are doing in and through them, Lord. Give them long life, good health, Lord, and a blessing, Father, as they continue to serve you, God. And we just bless them today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, amen. And legacy is so awesome. We need that. He's the God of generations, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. So it's so important. Thank you, guys, for all you've done and sowed throughout the years. I mean, come on, that's crazy. Lynn and I have been in ministry for a little while now, not as long as your pastors. And I'm telling you, a lot of people that we knew that we started off on the journey with as Christians are no longer serving God, many of them. And very few do I know of who are still in ministry that started off in ministry. And sometimes people say, well, how can you, you know, just stay, keep doing what you're doing? It's like, well, what other choice do we have? Woe unto me, right? If I do not preach the gospel, because it's a call of God. And Jesus even told us, he said, people will hate you. John 15, right? He said, there'll even be people that profess to be Christians that will do harm to you, that will speak against you, etc. He's real. Like, I mean, that's the reality of ministry. It's not always easy. And yet, what other choice do we have but to obey God? I tried to get away from it once. It was crazy. Everything went wrong. Like, I had jobs, multiple jobs, and I'm like, oh, this is good. You know, I can still preach once in a while, but I just need a break. And literally, I get phone calls. We decided we don't want you. I'm like, what? I mean, just closed door after closed door after closed door. And I'm like, what is that? God was saying, hey, that's not what I've called you to do. So back in the saddle again. We got back in after a little bit of a break. And continue to do so. Yeah. All right. So, what time do we finish? When I finish. Okay. I don't like long preachers. I honestly don't. I used to be one. No problems. And there's certain places in the world you go to, and that's not a problem. Like, they want you to preach 3 hours or longer. All right. Let's just turn in our Bibles to Matthew 16. Verses 13 through 19, I want to talk about this narrative where Jesus calls his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them a question. The question, of course, is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so we're going to start at Matthew 16. Let's jump down to verse number 13, and then we'll just unpack this and make some application here by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples, I'm going to just add this verse, that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He commanded them that they should tell no one. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Wouldn't you think it would be better and more effective for all the disciples to tell everyone who Jesus was? But Jesus said no. We'll look into that as it's very important. So what we're looking at here is an amazing event that took place many years ago, obviously 2,000 years ago. And I want you, please, just to go with me on a journey back in history. So this place, Caesarea Philippi, today it's known as Banias in Israel. And it's literally at the bottom of Mount Hermon, and it's the source of the River Jordan. It's a great place. There's waterfalls there. It's lush. It's green. It's beautiful. In the days of Jesus, interestingly, no devout Jew would ever want to visit that place. They'd never go there and travel there and visit there. The reason being because it was a place of just full-on paganism and idolatry. And it had a history steeped in that. If you go back in time into the Old Testament days, it was actually a place of Baal worship. It was known as Baal Hermon or Baal Gad, and it served as a high place, the worship of the Canaanite deity Baal. And this was a fertility cult that was notorious for its depraved practices, including ritual prostitution and even child sacrifice. What a terrible thing. And there were demonic principalities behind Baal that held sway over the region, ensnaring generations in a web of spiritual darkness. Do you realize that principalities and powers exist, right? Ephesians 6 talks about that. But they actually have the power to ensnare generations in spiritual darkness. That passage in Isaiah 60 that says, you know, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And the verse 2 says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." Now, interestingly, the wording in Hebrew, when it talks about deep darkness, it actually has the idea of a lowering sky. A sky that actually comes down and it suffocates. It's very interesting. I mean, I don't want to get into this too much, but when you actually see the presence of God manifest among people that have been taken captive by the enemy or oppressed by the devil, it actually does something that manifests, that exposes, I guess is a better way to say it, what's happening in the life of people who are in that state. And the idea here is that this was a very dark and evil place, but yet during that time, of course, God was always about seeing his people set free. So if you fast forward to the days of the Greeks, it was actually known, it was renamed this place, Caesarea Philippi, as Panias. And it was derived from the Greek god Pan, who was half man, half goat. Is that Peter Pan, maybe? And the mythological figure was associated with unbridled hedonism and sexual immorality, and it became the focal point of worship there. And even today, if you go visit Caesarea Philippi, or Banias, as it's called, there's a grotto, there's literally an inscription in the rock about Pan from thousands of years ago. It's still there. And they've discovered that. But in the days of Jesus, it had become a place of imperial cult worship. In other words, it was the place where they had deified Caesar and other emperors. It started with Julius Caesar. And at that time, there was actually a temple that was built by Herod the Great for Caesar Augustus, literally in this time. So it was a place of worship of the Caesars. And they actually had an inscription there that said that Caesar is God. Caesar is God. In fact, they called him the Son of God. And he was referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here, Jesus takes his disciples to a place that no one would ever go. No devout Jew would ever go there. It was like that, you know what I mean? Like, stay away, creepy. Don't go there. It's dark, it's evil. Jesus intentionally goes out of his way to bring his disciples there. And once they arrive, like, they're probably like, where are we going? Why are we going here? Like, you know, this is creepy, this is weird. And he's like, gets there and he's like, okay. And against the backdrop of this mountain, of these, raw sheer cliffs, there's actually a cave. And that cave, it's still there today. That cave in the days of Jesus, in the Roman times, was known as the entryway into the underworld or into the abyss. And they actually referred to it as the gate of Hades, the gates of hell. So here's Jesus standing there with the disciples against this backdrop, and he begins to speak to them. And the first thing he says is, who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Now, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his exit out of history into immortality. What's going to happen when he's gone? So who do men say that I am? Well, they acknowledge you as John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or another one of the great prophets. It's kind of like, that's it? Really? That's it? All right, so let's make this personal. Who do you say that I am? And the you is plural. So who do y'all say that I am? Sorry, that's the North American, okay? We lived in Texas, you know that. So who do y'all say that I am, right? Okay, Peter answers, not surprising. Peter responds, okay, Peter's the spokesperson. Peter's the one who's going to speak up first. And interestingly, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock, remember, it's a rock where they're standing, a massive rock. He says, and on this rock, he says, I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So what is this all about? What is Jesus up to? What's his point? He's addressing something that was preparing them for their ongoing, really to sustain them for the future, for what he had called, he would be, you know, he says in Luke 22, I confer upon you a kingdom. He's giving them the kingdom. He says here, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So there's something very significant that's about to happen, but they're not ready. They're not ready. And Jesus is testing. He's checking. Okay, I've been with you for all this time. Have you personally come to the place that you know who I am? Notice that when he responds, Peter's the spokesperson, representing the group, at least he thinks so. And yet Jesus never addressed them collectively. He spoke to Peter personally. Peter, you're blessed. Flesh and blood's not revealed this to you. Peter, you have just received some, what you've just disclosed and articulated actually is a revelation. This isn't just something that you've learned from someone else, but this is a personal revelation that you've experienced. Just want to pause there for a moment. Revelation. What is revelation? The Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that's in the book of Revelation. Revelation is a Greek word, apocalypsis. It speaks of an unveiling. It can refer to removing a lid so you can look inside and see something. The idea is having an accurate and personal understanding or really, really seeing something yourself, encountering something yourself. Now, throughout the years, we can, on our spiritual journey, learn things through the Bible, but it's not revelation. Now, I'm not saying don't read the Bible. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is you can study the Bible. You can even come and listen to sermons and pray and not have personal revelation. So there's two ways to learn. There's learning through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul said in Ephesians 1, I pray that God will grant you. He said, I pray that God will literally open the eyes of your heart, is what he's saying. And that he will give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's not praying that they would memorize more Bible verses, that they would literally, you know, be replete with theological learning and knowledge. But he's saying, I'm praying that you're going to have a revelation of Jesus himself. Because in John 5, let's just go there for a moment. Jesus says something very profound to his disciples. And he's actually speaking of the Pharisees. So in John chapter 5, let's go down to okay, I'm trying to find this. It's not in my notes, apparently. All right, John 5, verse 38 to 40. John 5, 38 to 40. So they're questioning, you know, who are you? By what authority do you speak, etc.? You know, and he says earlier, I don't receive testimony from man, etc. He references John the Baptist, but he's saying ultimately, even though John did point to me, he said, the works that I do, they also bear witness, and the Father has sent me. The Father himself, verse 37, who sent me has testified of me. You neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Then verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you. Hang on a minute. These are the guys that had memorized the Torah, right? And some of them had memorized the Tanakh, the Old Testament. You don't have my word abiding in you. Okay, and then he clarifies it, because him you do not believe. Verse 39, you search the scriptures. One translation says you diligently search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. Okay, so the word of God has eternal life. Yes, but this is what he says. And these are they which testify of me. So what's the purpose of the word or the scriptures? To testify of Jesus. So it's not to just say, hey, this is what Jesus taught. The Pharisees could quote Moses. They could quote the other prophets, the law. But ultimately, Jesus said, you study the scriptures, but my word doesn't abide in you. Verse 40, here's why. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So in other words, the scriptures actually point to me. But yet, you're not willing to come to me. I think that's a bit of a problem. So it's all about Jesus, who he is, having a revelation of him. when our heart is open, when we're hungry and we really want to know him and know his will and know his truth and know who he is, we receive revelation. But there's a place where we have to allow the word to abide in us, and it has to provoke us. It has to be a catalyst for drawing us closer to him, for bringing us to the place where we actually abide in him. If it doesn't, we may know more Bible verses, we may understand theology really well, but is it actually resulting in a transformed life? Because when Christ is in us, we have life, you know that. Yes. Colossians 3, verse 3 says this, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. So in him is life. In him is life. He's the way, the truth, the life, right? Zoe life. He's the one who brings life to us. Eternal life. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So it's all about a revelation of who he is. So interestingly, what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is, Peter, you, unlike the crowds, have received a revelation of who I am. You actually know who I am. Now, they may not have recognized Jesus as the Son of God at that point, or as the Christ, the Messiah. But the interesting thing here is it's all about having an encounter with him, understanding who he is. So the statement where he says to Peter, Peter, I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It's very interesting because some of us know that actually, if you look this up, you'll see that some will say that refers to the fact that Peter is, you know, a small rock, and upon this rock, that word actually means a bigger rock, like a rock of Gibraltar, and so on. And so he's saying, Peter, you're basically a chip off the old block. But I'm not going to build my church on you, sorry. But what I am going to build my church on is the rock, the foundation of the revelation that you've just received. Now, just get a little technical for a moment. If Jesus and the disciples were, Jesus and Peter and the disciples were actually chatting in Aramaic, there's not two different words for rock, like in Greek. There's only one word. We say Cephas, right? And so he's actually saying, Peter, upon Cephas, I will build my church. You are Cephas, and upon Cephas, I will build my church. So that's where the Catholics get their teaching from, that Peter was essentially the first pope. That's where it comes from. Just interesting facts. But what he's saying there isn't about a person. It isn't about a man. But it's about what Peter experienced. What did Peter experience? He experienced a direct revelation of who Jesus is. And if the kingdom of God is going to advance, if the church, which is the ecclesia, is going to advance, then there has to be a place in our lives for each one of us where we have a direct revelation of who he is. And may I say, it's not a revelation that we experienced 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I remember when I had this amazing encounter with God. No, it's to be an ongoing, perpetual thing where we are constantly receiving revelation. Because you know what happens next in Matthew 16. I mean, Peter starts talking about going to the cross, and then Jesus is talking about going to the cross, and Peter's like, no, God forbid, God forbid. No, Jesus, you'll never go to the cross. And then Jesus spins around and looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. In other words, and the same one who just had this revelation of who Jesus is now operating in the flesh. He's now operating according to his emotions, his intellect, his reason, and he's not recognizing that Jesus actually has to go to the cross because you are mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. This is a game changer. This isn't some deep, well, this is a mystical teaching. What practical, you know, application does this have? Like, does this really have anything to do with where the rubber meets the road? Absolutely, it does. Because this is all about how we live in Christ. This is how about we take territory. This is how about we overcome the enemy. This is how about we live in a place of victory and authority. He speaks of the ecclesia. He says, upon this rock, this revelation, I'll build my ecclesia. Very interesting word. You know, there's a word in the Greek language that speaks of the meeting place of the Jews. And it basically, almost verbatim, sounds like the word synagogue, synagoge. And that word literally is a different word, right? I mean, that's where they met. It was an assembly. It was a place. But he uses a different word here. He uses the word ecclesia. And ecclesia is used by Paul many times, only by Jesus twice, but by Paul many times and other writers. But it's a very interesting term. In Acts 19, there's at least three times when it's used the same word, but not speaking of the church. You know, there was an assembly of those who came out crying against Paul and what he was doing, and they gathered in an assembly. It's the same word. It's ecclesia. It's used three times in that chapter, not referring to the church. Okay, so what is ecclesia, or what was ecclesia? Okay, let me give you a definition, and I looked this up. There's several places. So what he's referring to here is the ecclesia, according to the Greek times. So that's really where it started. In the Greek context, an ecclesia referred to a legislative assembly of free citizens gathered to deliberate and make decisions on matters of civic importance. It was a body entrusted with the authority to shape the course of the city-state, enacting policies, rendering judgments that affected every sphere of society. Okay. In the Roman times, it was all about extending imperial rule. So the Romans and ecclesia represented an official assembly convened to carry out the decrees of the emperor on behalf of it, really representing. It was an instrument of imperial power, an extension of the ruler's authority. And to a degree, this is very interesting because this is where papal authority came from. It was as if Caesar himself had spoken. So when the Pope speaks, that's God, right? That's the idea. This is where it all comes from. Now, interestingly, when we speak, it's supposed to represent God's counsel, right? Like in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 4, verse 11, where he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Yes. So it's really interesting. Now, what does that mean? How does that translate? If the church is called ecclesia, and we've been given keys to the kingdom of heaven, what does that actually mean? So it speaks of the fact that the church literally is called to be more than just a people that meet, a people that gather. Even though we say the word ecclesia comes from ek and kaleo, meaning called out, yes, it's true, but it's more than that, called out for a purpose. Not just called out to gather, because in the Bible days when the ecclesia was called out, it was to convene, it was to come to deliberate and come to a place of making a decision and implementing a judgment or a policy, legislation. So what it speaks of is that this isn't just a mere religious gathering as God's people, but we are called together, and we could say this is speaking more of leadership. I know that, but I believe it does transcend just leadership. But it's a governmental assembly established by heaven's king to manifest his rule on the earth as it is in heaven. How did Jesus do that? He manifested the rule of the Father on earth as it was in heaven. John 5:19, right? I only do those things I see my Father doing. Yeah. So it's all about leaning in, hearing God's voice, and then making a decision. So we've been given keys. Keys speak of two specific things. Keys actually speak of authority and access. Authority and access. So when Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. If you read this, because of the tense that is used here, look at the in Matthew 16:19, for example, in the New American Standard Bible says this, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Okay? And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The Amplified Bible Classic Edition, which was also the same group of scholars that translated the New American, puts it this way. Truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Yeah. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. So sometimes we try to bind the devil, and actually it's Jesus. We're trying to shut down the work of God in our lives. Do you know he sometimes stops us from doing certain things? Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, and in Acts 16 it says the Spirit of the Lord forbade us. But there's another occasion where Paul says, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Satan has hindered us. So how do we know when it's God forbidding us or Satan hindering us? It's called discernment. It's called revelation. Revelation. See, it's not his will that we walk in confusion. He wants to give us revelation. And that revelation is who he is. What is his will? What is his thoughts? What is his counsel? Not that we would be mindful of the things of man, but we'd be mindful of the things of God. And upon that rock, his kingdom advances. His church is built. It's established. And you can apply that, and I can apply that to my personal life. See, there's things that I have put up with at times, And I've just allowed the enemy to have his way. And I've cried out to God. And he said to me, you do something about it. Yeah. Right? Remember, there are times when Moses even was crying out to God about the people. And now he said, now, come on, Moses, stand up. Joshua, stand up. Like, come on, put on your big boy pants here for a moment. And you need to do something about this. See, Psalm 115, verse 16 says this. The heaven, even the heavens, three heavens, right, are the Lord's. But the earth, he's given to the children of men, to the sons of men, which means God's children. Yes. The earth, he's given to God's children. Yeah. So there's things that happen on the earth. It's not God's will. There's things that happen in your life and my life. It's not God's will. There's things that God wants to do, but it doesn't happen because we're not permitting it. We're not partnering with him to permit it. See, we have received keys, literally to forbid and to permit. It's our decision to bind and loose. Literally means to forbid by an indisputable authority, and to permit by indisputable authority. Wow. Yeah, I went through a time, I've shared this before, where I was literally being assaulted by the gates of hell. And, well, by the enemy. I'll talk more about that in a second. And I literally had a stalker. Crazy. A stalker. And threatening me, doing crazy things. It was a man, and he was weird, yes. But he literally flew from North America and showed up at our church when we were pastoring in Perth. And it was full on, guys, demonic, evil, threatening me, really crazy things. And he was sure that God had called me to mentor him and was prepared to travel with me all over the world. And I said, I don't think so. Not happening. And then we took authority over this, and we also rang the police. And the police started looking into the messages and the emails and had a chat with him, and we told him he had to stay away, and that worked. Right after that, I came under another assault, literally demonic messages being sent to me through email, left on the church, voicemail. Satan. All about Satan, all about this, threats, death threats, everything. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? And somebody would say, well, you're apparently a threat to the devil. I said, yeah, but that's not good enough. I mean, like, I want this to stop, right? Like, this isn't fun. I mean, I was really having issues, like, with my mental health over it. Like, I was stressed out. I kept going. I kept pressing in. But I'm like dealing with this stuff, and then one day the Lord led me to Psalm 46, where it says, you know, be still and know that I'm God, right? And which means cease striving. Let's be still and know that I'm God. And then it literally says this, he makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow. He makes wars to cease. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want to make this war cease. And then he said, be still and know that I'm God. I'm like, okay, I know you're God, right? Right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know you're God. And he said, no, know that I'm God. It's the Hebrew word yada. And yada means to know intimately, to know personally, like Adam knew Eve, that's yada. God says, I know Moses, that's yada. But it also means to raise up your hand. It raise up your hands. It can speak of a stretched out hand. And the idea of the word is literally to come to a place of such intimacy that you know the thoughts, then the personality and the character of the person. And then from that point, God said to me, what are my thoughts concerning you? What are my thoughts about this situation? And I went into this passage and I went, your thoughts are that this would stop, this would cease, and that I would have the victory, and that I would overcome, right? We know the scripture, no weapon fashioned against us shall prosper. And the Lord said to me, now deal with it, bind it, forbid it, close the door in Jesus' name. So I started praying and I literally said, no more, devil. No more attacks. I command you right now to cease in Jesus' name. And I break your power off. And I can tell you that this had been going on for over 2 months. And from that point on, things began to shift dramatically. And in the next few weeks, everything had stopped. And I had peace again. Now, I can't say that impacted me. And I had to go on a journey just to even get over that. I mean, I'm not telling you half. But the Lord was just challenging me, why are you allowing the enemy to do this? Why are you allowing this to continue? Yeah, he comes against us, right? But we have a place in our lives. What is it that we permit that God is saying, I don't want this happening in your life, my son, my daughter? What is it that we're not experiencing and God is saying, there's so much more I want to reveal to you. I want to give to you now. per minute. Per minute. Yes. Access granted. Access denied. Allow my will to be done. You see, out of a place of knowing who he is, he's the Christ, right? He's the Messiah. But he's also the Son of the living God. That's very powerful because that actually speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ, of who he is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a religious teacher, but he's actually the divine Son of God. And a revelation of this places Jesus above all human categories and aligns him directly with divine essence. He's not only the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's the one true God, the creator of all things, the Lord God Almighty, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Wow. Think about that. You know, the Nicene Creed says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. That's who he is. I know this is basic theology, but I love this. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. I won't quote the entire sermon, but S.M. Lockridge, the Bible says, no means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. But do you know him? The African-American preacher says, but do you know him? Come on now, say, do you know him? Do you know him? Paul, who raised the dead, did all these things, says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And not very popular, but you know what? I'm want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah. Because in a place of death, we can have hope for a resurrection. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. We might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 1:9. So I want to just share with you prophetically what's happening in the church right now. And you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know this. But there was a word that I'd love to just share with you that was spoken by a pastor from the United Kingdom in 1987. His name is David Minor. David Minor said this. This prophetic warning is called the Two Winds of God. He said, the Spirit of God proclaims that a wind of the Holy Spirit named holiness unto the Lord will sweep through the land. This wind, representing a divine call to holiness, is largely unrecognized by the church. Many in their lack of understanding will seek to avoid this wind, thus missing the transformative work of God. In other words, no thank you, God, but he's saying lean into the wind. This wind is destined to penetrate every institution established in God's name. Any ministry or organization that has replaced God's purpose with its own will collapse as flimsy as cardboard shacks in a storm. This prophetic wind is not a demonic attack, but a purifying act of God. The Lord will not be able to fully use his church in its current compromised state, essentially is what he's saying. Ministries and organizations that have not maintained integrity before him will be shaken and fall. And even those attempting to hide from this divine wind will find no refuge. Everything around them will seem to crumble, but this devastation is a necessary purging. Following this initial wind, this first wind, a second wind named the Kingdom of God will arrive. This wind will bring divine government and order along with God's power. This supernatural will manifest, bringing miracles among God's people and instilling the fear of God across nations. From the wreckage of the first wind, where pride, lust, greed, competition, and jealousy are blown away, God will establish his kingdom. Those who have withstood the first wind will be carried forward by the second. In other words, those who've allowed the first wind to purify them. And may I submit to us that this is not just for those that we would look at and say, well, they had a moral failure. This wind is purifying all of us. This wind is doing a deep work in all of us. This process is crucial for the revival and return of the miraculous that many have longed for. The church in its current form cannot contain God's power, nor can it be sustained. We've had revivals, we've seen things, but they've not, it's not been sustained. Okay. All right. So then he says, God is going to do a great work, the wind of God's holiness, and it will purge, but it will result in transformation that contains his glory. This is something that maybe not everyone's speaking about, but I feel it's critical that we understand. You know, the Bible says of the sons of Issachar that they had understanding of their times. What's God saying? What's he doing in his church right now? Sometimes we feel like, wow, it's hard. It's been a difficult season. It has been. It has been. Absolutely. For some, especially, more than others. But can I tell you that the Lord is leading his people to the gates of Hades? See, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail. Think about this. Have you ever seen someone carry a gate into battle as a weapon? No. Gates are defensive, right? They're stationary, right? But the gates of hell, what do? This is a perimeter, so to speak. This is our territory. You're not accessing. And God's saying to the church, it's time to access. Just as Jesus took his disciples to the gates of Hades. And it's going to happen, guys. Because there will be a people that come forth purified. A people that have a revelation of who Jesus is. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. No one comes close to who you are. There's no greater authority. And because you've given me the keys of the kingdom, you've delegated your authority to me. Things that you're saying, no more, no more. Don't let it happen, church. Don't let it happen, son, daughter of the Most High. Bind it. Shut it down. There's things happening around us. Time to go to war. Intercessory prayer is so powerful. But being direct, no more. No more, Satan. No more, devil. And yes, open the floodgates of heaven. Yes, Lord, pour it out. Yes, Lord, do what you want to do. A revelation of who he is. Knowing what he's saying, knowing his heart, knowing his thoughts, his intents, and then receiving that and acting in accordance. We can't be passive. We can't be passive. We've got to pick up the cross, follow him, but also the weapons that he's given us. The weapons he's given us are keys. And I really believe, and I've seen it happen, where things that seemingly, it's just like the enemy said, no, not happening. And he tries to block, not happening. Then God's people started praying, started contending, started declaring, and things changed. Breakthrough happened. Miracles happened. We heard a testimony just the other night of someone who literally was blind, and they spent, I think it was something like 4 or 5 days just in prayer, praying all night, crying out to God. And literally, So many people had prayed for them to be healed. Nothing happened. They kept going after God out of a place of brokenness. And I'm telling you, they're completely healed. Crazy, crazy stuff. But isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that who the Bible says he is? What? Isn't that who the Bible says he is? Read the Gospels. That's Jesus. And now he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. Wow. Yeah, let's pray. Can we stand together? You know, one of the things that I've been seeing in recent times, like, is the enemy trying to pit believer against believer, you know, even leaders against leaders, bring division. And, you know, James says, why is there division among you? He asks that question, right? And he says, because we want our own ways. It's basically what he says. We want our own way. And I think that when we come to that place where we receive a revelation of Jesus, what his counsel is, remember the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's he saying? What's he saying about your situation? What's he saying about our ministries, our churches, our families, our businesses? What's he saying when you get into that situation? What's he saying? See, the testimony of man said Lazarus is dead. The testimony of Jesus said he's sleeping. Wow. What is Jesus saying? We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know your will. And we acknowledge today, this morning, Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and you are the Son of the living God. You are the Son of the living God. Now, men may think they're God. Caesar said he was the Son of the living God, but you are the only true and living God. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We praise you, Jesus, for your lordship. We praise you, Jesus, for your power and authority. Lord, we pray for fresh revelation, fresh encounter of who you are, Lord. Help us, Father, because there's so much more that you want us to do. There's things you want us to build, Lord God. You want to build your ecclesia, your heavenly ambassadors, your embassy, Lord, that declares your will on the earth as in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Have your way. Just want to pray. If there's anyone this morning, we can just pray with you before you go. Just over a specific situation, coupled with the principles of Scripture, what we've just learned about, which is not just, you know, but hearing Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Like recently, I had a situation where I was praying for direction and clarity, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly, very directly. And what ends up happening is that's tested. Because there are situations that seem to point to another solution or outcome or direction, and it looks like it, and then I'm like, no, maybe that wasn't God, or, and then I'm like, no, it was you. And then as I begin to kind of look at these other options, it's like the Lord showed me, that's not me. I spoke to you. So you need to go with what I shared with you. And I can tell you, it wasn't my desires or my, you know, it wasn't flesh and blood. It wasn't human counsel or my personal, you know, discernment or what desires, whatever. It was him. So I just want to pray for you guys before we go. If there's any one of you who'd like just that we just minister to you about that and what I've shared this morning, just come on forward, please, and we'll just minister to you. Just pray with you, come into agreement. Yeah, let's, if you need, there's some things that need to be broken off. there's some things that are happening that shouldn't be happening in your life. It's not God's will. Yeah. That's not God's will when I pray. Okay. What is His will? We want to see that loosed and released into your life. Amen. He's so good and He's so powerful.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.